Before I begin, I forgot, neglected to bring the love of my beloved sister Erna and brother-in-law Wally. Also, when I challenged you as far as the drugs are concerned and what scripture would come up with, no more drugs, well, I was given two. And you might note them, look them up, see what you think. One is Romans 8, 5 and 6. And the other is Isaiah 33, 6. So you might make note of that. Probably Jeremiah might work a little better than Isaiah. The one in Isaiah might work a little better than Romans in a way, because the one in Romans is strictly to the church, but if you look at it in the right way, it would apply as far as the world's concerned in becoming able to control it themselves. Also, those of you who have heard this talk before are excused. I had given the talk in Texas. Some were there. I've given the talk at Iowa. Some were here, were there. But I'm giving it in Chicago. So I'm going to give it a try. And whoever has heard it before, maybe even some twice, I don't know. Anyway, the memorial is, we're upon it. And, the 15th of April, by the Lord's grace, we will gather together for the express purpose of remembering our Lord's death, of which we give thanks we can do once a year. We want, by the Lord's grace, to be able to appreciate more each year. Now, some of us can look back upon 50 years to be able to do that. Not many of us, but some of us. And I've been coming to Chicago since 1952. The first time I came to Chicago was at the Memorial Day Convention. And I came with Brother and Sister Sunbaum and Ralph Gaughan. And that was my first time here in Chicago. The Lord is good. And I've been here almost every year. Either the one or the other conventions. And lately I haven't been to the Memorial Convention or the New Year's Day Convention for one reason or another. And really, I'm supposed to be in Toronto at your coming Memorial Day Convention. It's on the 25th, 24th and 25th, and I'm supposed to be in Toronto to serve in place of Brother George Wilmot. I traded places with him because he asked if I might, so he could go to Romania and then come back and baptize this brother there in New Brunswick, and then serve the class on the match night. So I traded with him. So the result is I wind up in Toronto on the 25th. So if I could scheme some way or think some way to get over here on the Saturday and get over there on the Sunday, well, it would be good. But probably it won't happen. But the thing of it is that coming here by His grace and rejoicing with a dear friend and looking at the faces and remembering so many brethren and remembering the faces of those who are not here anymore. Dearly beloved, the Lord has said it is enough, and they have departed. And they are building, we can recall and think of and be up in our mind, and we have the legacy that's there that's so precious. And again, we rejoice, we can remember. But we have a memorial coming up. We're looking forward to, indeed. And we recall the words of our beloved Master. I desire with desire, or words to that effect, that this is something He wants to do and will do, and that is it. And this is what we would do, is to remember him. So that brings us to the question. But we're not going to ask the question right now. What we're going to do is look at our world as it is now and look at what's going on. Well, we spoke about it this morning. But note, who is the most powerful man in the world today? Who do you think it is? Well, I think most of you would say President Bush. He has a lot of power. It's given to him. But yes, he's got a Congress. He's got a legislation. He's got some checks and balances so he can't go all out and say, this is the way it is, this is what I want, and that happens. He can't do that. But he has power, indeed. He says, 300,000 men, you're deployed for Iraq. That's it. As long as Congress goes along with it, that's it. Can you think of anyone any more powerful than that? Well, you've got Saddam over there, and here he is, a man who has enough power so he can see to it that what he says is law. And he has those under him who carry those things out. And the thing of it is, you know, no one man is going to do anything in and of himself that is going to affect a large group of people, be it his own country or many countries or whatever. Now, noting that fact, we look at who has power and who it is that uses that power. Now, we're going to turn around and we're going to look at someone more powerful than any man. Who was a man? Who is not a man? And lo and behold, it is he to whom we look. You ever lived on a farm? You ever had animals? And one of those animals was a lamb. Has anybody ever owned a lamb? Okay, you don't know what I'm talking about. A lamb is an animal that is meek and quiet, although he can go, bah. But generally he's quiet. He's docile. That is, he's harmless. He's a follower. He's gentle. He's innocent. Those are all the traits that are good traits. So we look at a lamb. And looking at that lamb, we see something, someone, an animal that's not going to hurt anybody at all. In noting that and looking at it, from a standpoint of asking the question, where is the lamb? In John, the first chapter, the 29th verse, spoken of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is the Lamb. And here we have Christ depicted as a lamb. And then comes to mind Hebrews 7:26. He's holy. He's harmless. No harm. He will harm no one. Holy, harmless, undefiled. He is not defiled at all. And separate from sinners. It is He who we are going to look to. He is the Lamb. Well, we know that He had to suffer and die. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And indeed, it's the only way the world will ever be able to live again. Because of the Lamb of God. We have these scriptures we're all familiar with. We go through as we study for the memorial, which we've mentioned already this morning, Psalms the 22nd chapter, Isaiah the 53rd chapter, which are excellent scriptures to go through before memorial. And then we come to His resurrection and the Easter and the rising of our Lord Jesus and the precious time that He is risen. To be able to go out and see the sun rise and think of that, that Christ rose from the dead, because it was not possible that death, He could be beholden of it. We look at those scriptures in Psalm 22. Very first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we brought that out this morning, the very fact that these were words He uttered on the cross. And that He died the most ignominious of deaths. He's a lamb. So there's a poem that I like very much that I want to read to you. And it's entitled, Where is the Lamb? And we know indeed that Abraham, when he took Isaac with him, and God wanted to sacrifice, and he was going to sacrifice his only son. And so with that, I would like to read the poem. We know that a ram was caught in the thicket, was in place of Isaac. But I think this is beautiful, and so therefore, I offer it to you. The father walked with his only son, the light of his life, his beloved one. On the son's strong back, the wood was tied. As they climbed the hill, the son inquired, Where's the lamb? Where is the lamb? And Abraham cried, My son must die. He is the lamb. And he tied his son and he raised his knife. For the Lord had commanded the sacrifice. But the angel cried, Spare the boy. And the two embraced in tears of joy. Where's the lamb? Where is the lamb? And Abraham cried, My son, arise. There is the lamb. Well, we know it was a ram. At any rate, Oh, blessed are you, Abraham, who give your son at my command. You've not withheld your best for me. For this I give my best for thee. Christ is the Lamb of God. God gave Him His only son. And there's no way that we can imagine what it was like for God to give His son. Any approximate at all is a father who has a son who indeed he will lose by one reason or another. A mother who loves her son dearly. And again, when we think of this war that's going on and the sons that are there, our firstborns, if you will, who some will come back. And what are the hearts of those dear ones who lost them? You think about that. You get in your mind, you have there within your heart of just exactly what that means. But even then, we can't come to realize and understand fully. God gave His only Son. To understand exactly what we're talking about, what we mean. When we say these things, that it's not just words. We're talking about blood that was shed. We're talking about a being, a man, who is slain for a purpose, and that purpose is for you and I. As far as the ransom is concerned, He did not have to die as He did. We know that. But it was that sin offering, that offering for sin, when He hung on the cross, that He had to be slain, His life taken by another. And on top of that, it had to be someone who hated Him. Excuse me. We've never, at least as far as I know, been at any place, at any time, where there was a mob whose only desire was to take the life of another. We have this mob, we have these people, and here they are with one thing in mind, one thing alone, and that's to slay whoever it is, the object of their wrath. If we'd ever been in anything like that, we get a little bit of idea of what went on. And to be able to have the opportunity to appreciate and consider what went on that night when Christ was killed, we find it difficult truly to appreciate. But just to think about and realize that this was done on our behalf, that we might live. And yes, even beyond that, an offer of being with Him and like Him and see Him as He is. And so it is, we speak about blood. And I run across something in the reprints that's on page 1276 of the reprints. It's entitled The Blood. But it points up what we have as the center of our doctrine, of what we believe, what we teach, what we bring forth to the world, in stating the fact only in Christ is life. So the question is posed. And what it states is that Christian people talk a good deal about blood. What do they mean? Why is it they take such delight in singing and speaking about blood? Well, blood is not something you talk about. Going to some religious meeting, and presently you hear someone get up and tell that he is saved by the blood. And then another one says that he rejoices to know he is cleansed from all sin. And so they continue all through the meeting, and they really just seem to enjoy it. Whenever anyone mentions the blood, you see the faces of others light up with joyful emotion and hear words of gladness come from their lips. What's it all about? Are they lunatics? No. On the contrary, they're the most sensible and normal people in the community whose testimony would be received as good in any court of justice. then surely they must have some reason for their language about the blood. So he said, let's ask. Friend, will you explain why your people are always talking about blood? Seem to find so much comfort in doing so? Ah, yes, gladly. It is the precious blood of Christ, the Son of God, who is called the Lamb of God, about whom we talk and sing. But why is the blood so precious to you? Because it continually reminds us that our sins are all forgiven, put away, in perfect accordance with God's infinite justice and righteousness, as well as His mercy. So, trusting in the blood, we have actually no more conscience of sin. That's what we've got. That's what we believe in. The precious blood of Christ, shed on our behalf. This is the Lamb. And so the question again, where is the Lamb? We want to turn to Revelation. And we want to read scripture in there. And speaking of this Lamb, and pointing us to He who was slain, but yet who lives again, and yet referred to as a Lamb. And this is He, every man, woman, and child will bow the knee to, as we had in Philippians 2, 10, and 11. But we have an invested interest, an interest far beyond what many people are aware of. We have followed, are following the Lamb. We are walking a narrow way with Him and seeking a heavenly home. Therefore, when we read these scriptures and talking about a Lamb, what we're doing is saying that our hope is to be with Him, like Him, and see Him as He is. So it is that whatever is being said, whatever is brought forth here in these scriptures, these are those which we are to be a part of if we make our calling and election sure. So let us turn to Revelations. And incidentally, this is not a study on Revelations. In fact, the only one thing that we want to do is point to the Lamb and point to those scriptures which are pointing out this Lamb and what it is that these scriptures are telling us as far as He is concerned. Because we want to be with Him. So let's begin by looking at Revelation, the 5th chapter, and the 6th verse. Revelation 5 and 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth in all the earth. Brother Russell points out this is a picture of Him newly slain insofar as being baptized at Jordan, and His consecration as He comes forth to do His Father's will. Here He is at that time, still on earth, the time at Jordan when He was baptized as the Lamb of God. Then we go to Revelation 6 and 1. And they saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And here we have it after his resurrection and his ascension. As Brother Russell is pointing out, again, we see the Lamb. And then we go to the fifth chapter of Revelation, then the eighth verse. Revelation 5 and 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four elders, and the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And again, after his resurrection, here is the Lamb. So then we go to the 12th verse in this same fifth chapter of Revelation. And here's what we read. I will go back to 11th verse. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." This is the Lamb. And this is what he is to receive because of his faithfulness. And we stop and we consider exactly what is being said there. He is to receive power. A power beyond anything that we can imagine. When we read in 28:18 of Matthew, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He has the power next to the Heavenly Father than any other being. That's the power that he has. And then, speaking of riches. Riches that we can't conceive of. Riches that are beyond our ability to understand. To us, in our mind, as far as riches are concerned, it is something that is a monetary type of thing. It's a financial type of thing. But these are riches that are far beyond anything that we can imagine. When we think of the heavens, and we think of the universe, and we think of the fact that we don't even know whether it is a matter of there's an ending out there, or it just goes on and on and on to eternity, to a beyond a point that we can't even imagine. But in all of this, it is that which he's received, which is his, which his Father has given him. Not only has he got the power, but he has those riches besides that. And then we go to the wisdom. And there again, an understanding of wisdom, a wisdom that Christ has that's next to the Father, that there's only one thing that he would not be wise about, and that would be the fact that when God was alone, before he became the Logos, Christ would have no idea as to what that was like. But other than that, as far as the wisdom is concerned, it's infinite. It's far beyond anything that we can imagine. But it is that wisdom that is given unto him. Strength? Well, what would you think? What would you imagine that they're saying here as far as his strength was concerned? And of all those angels that are 10 times 10,000 times 10,000 that are pointing these things out as far as the strength that is now given him, the Lamb. What would you think? How would you look at it? He's got the power, and now he has the strength. And what do we have? He is able to do all that needs to be done in whatever way and however. It's all right there. And the honor. And there again, going back to Philippians, the second chapter, 10 and 11. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. How much honor is that? That's next to the Heavenly Father. It was given, this is the scripture in Romans 14 and 11, that God would have every knee and every tongue to bow to Him. And Isaiah 45, 23. And there we have again, God saying every knee would bow to Him. But bowing to Christ because of what Christ has done through Christ's life, the understanding, and coming to Him in that regard. That it is, therefore, that they speak of honor. All honor is His. And the glory? Well, there again, can we comprehend? Brother Russell suggests that after the 1,000 years and the little season, that the ancient worthies may become angels. And then he suggests that it's possible that there are planets out there circling suns like our Earth that may be populated. And that the lessons that learned here on earth, and that the saints, the church, may be put in charge of some of these worlds, or I would say all of these worlds, that might be populated, that this work would go on, and that the glory of Christ would magnify that much more. But these are things that he has spoken of. Whatever it shall be, it's a glory next to the Heavenly Father. And also, he is giving blessings. Well, you try to put these all together, and you consider the matter of blessings. You consider, how is he blessed? Well, he's blessed indeed with the very fact that all creatures, all on earth, all mankind have life through Him. And His honor, His glory, His power, all that is spoken of there is all to the Lamb. Now, we who would follow the Master, make a calling and election sure. We're told in Romans 8th chapter and the 17th verse heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffered with Him, that we may be glorified together. So now, if that happens, as far as we are concerned, that we do make our calling and election sure. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We look at that scripture. And lo and behold, it's staggering. Joint heirs with Christ? Then we got down to the 13th verse. The same 5th chapter. And you know what is said. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Again, it's all right there. You notice there's four that are mentioned. You notice the verse before, there are seven. But they all wrap up in the four. You will note the ones that are missing in this 13th verse that weren't spoken of, that were spoken of in the 12th. It says nothing about riches. Says nothing about strength. The three, riches, wisdom, and strength, are not there. Because they're all combined. And so it all adds up to what we've got. Blessing, honor, glory, and power. You'll have an opportunity to share with him in that. We cannot comprehend or appreciate to any great degree what it means. Where is the Lamb? Ah, the opportunity to be with him. I'm spending a short time with each one of these, but just look at them in the Revelations, the 7th chapter and the 9th verse, which we're all familiar with because this is the one which speaks of the great company. But lo and behold, here we have the Lamb. And we read in 7:9 of Revelations. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. They stood before the throne, before the Lamb. And who are these? And you go through and you read the rest, and we go down through and we know these are they who spotted their robes, but who need to have them to be made white through great tribulation. I know of no other religion or teaching or denomination or whatever of a teaching of a great company. But here it is, 7:9. And here we have, standing before the throne and the Lamb, this great multitude. And as Brother Russell in bringing out, the all who have made their consecration, that only 144,000 will make their calling and election sure. And we have these who, having given all and made provision that through great tribulation they would be in heaven, spirit being before the throne and the Lamb. Ha ha, where is the Lamb? Well, here's another picture. Excuse me. Each picture bringing out the Lamb as to where he is, what he's doing. So continue as this picture going down to the 10th verse. That these, this great multitude, cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And then we go to the 14th verse. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. In fact, we go back, 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto him, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Ah, another picture of the Lamb. And looking at the 17th verse. Of these standing before the throne. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eye. Ah, they are there. They did not make that point where they become of the divine nature. But here they are before the throne and the Lamb. And then looking at the 12th chapter and the 11th verse. Revelations 12 and 11. We'll go back to the 10, read 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. That is Satan, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Here we are again in the picture. Now let's turn to the 14th chapter of Revelations. Well, before we get to that, let's just look at 13 and 8. We'll go back to 7. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. As here, the world lies in the wicked one, and only those who are believing in the blood of Christ, the Lamb, are the ones that escape in this picture we have here in 13 and 8. Then we go to the 14th chapter of Revelation, and we read the third verse. Oh, so beautiful, and so much we look forward to this. And I looked. Where is the Lamb? And lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him, an 144,000, having in his Father's name written in their foreheads. We go down to the fourth verse. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. That is to say, they are espoused to Christ. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Where is the Lamb? Where that Lamb is, there will be 144,000. Will I be part of that? That's our promise. We can go on and just quickly touch on all of these scriptures which speak of the Lamb. And if the time permitted, to look at them and see how each scripture in pointing to the Lamb just exactly what it is talking about. 15th chapter of Revelations, 3rd verse. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. That's what we're doing. saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy saints, are thy ways, thou King of saints." It's that song, the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, he who died in behalf of all. That beautiful song that we sing. Yes, a song of life, if you will. And then looking at Revelation, the 17th chapter, we're going to read from 10 to 14. Revelation 17, we're going from 10 to 14. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not, yet come. And when he come, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was there and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which has received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings for 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now, this is a study in of itself, which we have no time to go into. But this study of Revelation, in this particular, and putting it in the time setting that it is put in and to consider, and then leading up to this 14th verse, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." And there we are again. Revelation is a beautiful study. And truly, in studying it, you can take 8 people, 10 people, and go through some of these, like the 17th chapter, the 18th chapter, the 12th chapter, which is one that we're zeroing in on now. And you can almost come up with 8, 10 different ideas of some of those scriptures. But it is a beautiful study. And to put it on the board and put it down as you go and consider just exactly what these things mean. But as you go through them, and you know here, and what we have of the Lamb, we continue, and we're not going to read them because we don't have the time. But, excuse me, noting that in the Revelation 19:7, where it speaks of the marriage of the Lamb, that it is come, and we want to be a part of that marriage. If so be that we can. And then Revelation 19:9, where it speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And again, in Revelation 21:14, speaking of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And then in 21, the 22 and 23rd verses, speaking about the Almighty and the Lamb, and the fact that the Lamb is the light of that particular area that it's speaking about. And then in Revelation 22:1, speaking of God and of the Lamb. And that river of that flows, that is truth, of that which is, it speaks of in the 47th chapter of Ezekiel, that it begins at the ankles and it rises, it becomes up to the knee, and from the knees to the belt line or where you gird yourself. And finally, it goes over the shoulders as the truth continues to grow in the kingdom. And yes, indeed, we have God and the Lamb in bringing forth the truth in the millennium. And then you have 22:3 of Revelation, the throne of God and of the Lamb. Go through all those scriptures in Revelation and look at what you've got. You've got 26 scriptures, all of them speaking of the Lamb. Now, what is that? What's the reason? Ah, yes. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, resurrected, and here he is. Oh, glory and riches and power and blessing and strength. Oh, all his. Because he is God's Son and God used him to bring mankind back up to the perfection lost in Adam. Where is the Lamb? He's on Mount Zion. There are 144,000 there with him. And yet they're not all there yet. That is why we feel and believe we yet may be a part thereof. I ran across the poem that has to do with the 14th chapter of Revelation and the 4th verse, which we have read, but I'm going to read it one more time. Revelation 14 and 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, not defiled with the doctrines, with the teachings of the nominal systems. For they are virgins, espoused to Christ our Lord. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. These were redeemed among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, 144,000. We've had opportunity to bring forth the truth, and at this time, not something most want to hear. They want to hear peace and peace now, and that's it. But you're going to cross some, and I think maybe sometime or other, one or another of us have been spoken of as Russellites. Because this is the teaching of Russell. And lo and behold, it's not something accepted by most. And so you pointed to and you said, there's a Russellite. Okay. This is a poem that I want to close with. Here we are. The Lamb we want and hope and trust to be with. It's entitled How to Spot a Russellite. But to us, we're a follower of the Master. That's it. But if we're called, whatever we're called, then we accept it. But here it is. With all the scriptures, which of course we have no time to go through or read or whatever. But it says it's not the outward gilding, but the inward heart of man, or the inward man of heart, that marks them as peculiar and from others set apart. For they look like other people in outward dress and walk, but it's their speech betrays them when they commence to talk. They claim eternal torment where immortal souls will dwell is of Satan's institution and not the Bible hell. That the grave is merely silence. Dead know not anything, but in due time will awaken and come to their border again. And those old Bible stories, they treasure every one as sacred types and shadows of better things to come. God's word is their foundation, not the creeds of men. His truth, their shield and buckler, from error guideth them. They talk about the kingdom and the golden age to come, when all blind eyes will open, the lame shall leap and run. The redeemed return to Zion, all sorrow and sighing flee. The desire of all nations, this earth and Eden will be. Seats free and no collection. To God they're set apart. Their money, time, and talent, they give with willing heart. They care not for earth's treasures. The heavenly prize they'd win. And gladly toil and suffer that redemption song to sing. Would you like to be a creature that walks the narrow way? Then make your consecration. Count the cost. Decide today. If you stand for Russellism, it will be too late for glory when the Russellites are gone. Well, we are where we are right now because of that servant and what he brought forth. And we understand very much that he brought it forth and was used of God. And therefore, we hang on to that which is the beauty of the truth that is there, that is given to us. And thus, we're trying our level best to be Christians, Christonas, Christanos, followers of Jesus. And whatever name, every name we may be given, we continue to follow our Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. Where's the Lamb? Again. He's standing on Mount Zion. And eventually there will be 144,000. And whether we make it or not is something that depends on our efforts to follow the Master, the Lamb, whithersoever he goes. We thank the Lord and rejoice to be able to be a part of the dear ones here in the convention. And we trust the Lord would overrule anything said amiss, any error, anything where we spoke that we hurt anyone in any way. For our desire was to be of some service as best we could, that it might be to his glory. We thank the Lord and we rejoice with you, dear ones. Our prayers go with you. Always.